him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen. All right. Thank you for your participation in the hymn singing. And you can put away your hymnals, and please get out your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 4, right? All right, Ruth chapter 4. We'll just give my family a second to get downstairs. Remember to pray for the ladies' event this Saturday, that God will bless it. Am I right? It's at 8:30? Is that correct? This Saturday night? I know it's late enough that ladies could be done with whatever they're doing so that they can participate in that, but be praying for those gift bags that are going out and the invitations to participate, that God will bless that event. All right, I'm sure they're almost there. All right, we'll get there. They are. All right, good to see them. All right, I'm going to start with some fun facts tonight about mothers. It's Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day to our mothers. And so here's some fun facts. Number of children. Okay, modern moms in our day average 2 children. And I think that's pretty common. We understand that in our day. 1950s, it was 3.5 children. I'm not really sure how they accomplished that, but 3.5 children. In the 1700s, 7 to 10 children. All right. My family is living in the past. Back then, they had a lot of kids and so on. According to this, there's 4.3 babies born each second. And I did the math. And that comes out to, I think, around 130 million, or twice the population of Britain, is born every year. 105 boys are born to every 100 girls. Okay, so 5 more boys than girls per 100. With regard to nappy changes, they say that by the time that child turns 2, they'll have gone through 7,300 nappies. Now, I want to check this out with our moms. That seems like a lot. It's about 10 a day. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but that's what they say. And as far as attention getting in children, they say that children that are nursery age seek mom's attention once every 4 minutes, or 210 times a day. Now, I know my wife is definitely nodding in agreement that this is a fact, not just when they're that age, but even as they get older. Here's some record-breaking moms. The woman that had the most children, Mrs. Vasilyev of Russia, gave birth to 69 children between 1725 and 1765. Okay, I think they just left the baby born sign up in the window, or whatever they did back then, just to let people know. The oldest mom is Rosanna Della Corta. She gave birth to a baby boy when she was 63 years of age. The heaviest newborn, Carmelina Fidel, gave birth to a 22-pound, 8-ounce boy back in 1955. The last two were both in Italy. They've got some record-breaking moms there, I guess, in Italy. Just some fun facts. Other than Christmas and Easter, the most flowers are bought on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. There's more phone calls made on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. They say 68% of people call their mom on Mother's Day. So if you haven't done that, maybe you need to do that yet tonight. Okay, so if the statistics are correct, there are 2 billion moms in the world today. And it's a great day, again, to just say thank you to our moms and to praise God for them. Okay, Ruth chapter 4 is where we're at. And Ruth is going to be our example tonight of motherhood, okay? And so what I want us to consider tonight is we're going to consider great truths from the Word of God about mothers. And let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God and just see what the Bible says about motherhood. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight. Lord, on the Lord's Day, first of all, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for life. But Father, thank you for giving a helpmeet to man. And thank you for the gift of life through mothers. And Father, we rejoice in the goodness of God to us and the mothers that you've given to us. And just pray tonight as we look at biblical realities or truths about motherhood that would be impacting in our hearts, that would remind us of things that maybe we haven't considered with regard to the purpose of mothers and the grace of God in giving them to us. Father, I pray especially for our mothers tonight that you'd encourage them, that you strengthen them in the position they hold within their families, that their hearts would just be encouraged. And Father, we can't listen without the Spirit of God helping us. And I pray for ears to hear tonight. And Father, would you just awaken us to the truth of the Word of God? And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. And I pray tonight, may the Spirit of God help me to speak in a loving way, in a clear and concise, truthful way, a biblical way. And Father, in an applicable way, a way that speaks to our hearts and helps us to see truth tonight that we need. So we commit this time to you. Thank you for your blessing and your help now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to share just kind of three things as we get started tonight about what I want us to consider. And that's, first of all, this. Sin has messed up the blessing of the family relationship sometimes. It's not perfect. It's not the way that God intended it to be. So, for instance, some children were neglected and put up for adoption by their birth mom, you know, and for whatever reason that a woman had. And so that might be difficult for somebody that listens to a message like this about motherhood as they think, you know, it wasn't really maybe like that in my family. I don't want that person to feel bad, okay? I don't want that person to be discouraged if they didn't have it exactly as the Word of God lays it out for us tonight. And then I want to say as well, not all women can have children. So, I mean, there's many women that would love to be a mother. They're married, but they just haven't to this point, or maybe haven't got the ability to bear a child. It's not in any way, you know, our desire to diminish the wonderful purpose that God gave them in their life and the grace of God that has been shed abroad in their life. There's many people that, even in the Bible, it's startling how many stories there are of women that really desired to conceive, and yet God, for his purpose, didn't allow it. Hannah, Elizabeth, Sarah, Rebecca, you know, just to name a few that are there in the Word of God. And then also, not all women will get married. You know, they may desire to get married, and it's not happening, and God hasn't yet provided that person. Certainly, they are special in their singlehood and the things that they could do for God. But obviously, tonight, it's Mother's Day, and so it's important for us to consider that person. So what are some great truths about mothers? And I think mothers might appreciate the first truth that we're going to share, and that's this. A mother is an individual, all right? A mother is an individual. You know, I'm thankful tonight for my mom, Ann Shore, and God's been very good to me, a precious mom that he's given to me. I can't wait for them to be able to join us on Zoom. And you get a chance to meet my mom and meet my dad. But if somebody says Mark and Ann Shore, or Mark and Ann, in my context, in my world, I know who they're talking about. There's individuals that God has put into my life, my mom, Ann Marie Shore, okay? And so the first thing is about that individuality is that she has a name. We see in our text here in verse 10, and Ruth is our example tonight, it says in verse 10, moreover, Ruth, okay? Ruth, her name means friend. That was her name. If you're talking to her or about her, you say Ruth. Now, if there's more than one Ruth, as there is, my sister-in-law is also a Ruth, then you might need the middle name. You might need the last name to identify that person. But that person, again, is an individual. One of the greatest gifts that God has given to us is our individuality. There's nobody tonight that is like our mom. There's nobody tonight like you if you are a mom. You are a very specific individual. You know, it's like snowflakes their individuality. In the book of Job, it says this, Job 38:22, it says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" Well, Job couldn't begin to enter into the treasures of the snow because Job didn't have a microscope. But I saw on the Weather Channel a man that does have a microscope camera that he made, and he's able to zoom in on these snowflakes. There's no two snowflakes that are alike, and they are intricate, and they are beautiful. And so individuality is a very precious thing, and that begins with that identity of the name. And then secondly, about a mother as an individual, is she has a nationality. Okay? Nationality is an important part of who we are. It says the Moabite is. Okay? Ruth wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. She married a Jewish man. His name was Mahlon, the son of Naomi. But she was from a different people group than her mother-in-law, Ruth. And so as a Moabite, she wasn't a descendant from Abraham's seed, but she was a descendant from another Semitic tribe or an Arabic or Hebrew-speaking tribe or people group, and that is of Lot. Okay, so Abraham's nephew is where her lineage would have come from. And, you know, that made Ruth who she was as she came into a strange land. She was a foreigner. She was a Moabite. She wasn't a Jew. They would identify her as such. And I want to encourage us tonight that our identity within whatever people group God's brought us into at birth, that is an important and significant thing. And it's something that is a precious identifier of our life. You know, whether somebody likes that or doesn't like that, it is a special part of our person, about who we are. And so she has a nationality. And then she has a will. Okay, she has a will. Her individuality is seen in the fact that she has desires. Now, if you don't know the story about Ruth, Naomi, her mother-in-law, and her husband, and her two sons went into Ruth's country, Moab, and they immigrated there. And Chilion married a woman named Orpah, and Mahlon, the son, married Ruth. In about 10 years, or pretty early on, the men died, okay? And Naomi stays there for 10 years. There's no grandchildren that have been born to Naomi. She's just got these daughters-in-laws now, Orpah and Ruth. And she insists to her daughters-in-laws that they stay while she moves back to Judah. And so she tells this to them, and Ruth says this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." You know, Ruth is a very strong character in the Bible. She's got a will that says, "No, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to please God. I'm going to go with you, Naomi. Your God is my God." She chose to marry Mahlon. She's going to choose to marry Boaz. And so I just want to emphasize in her individuality that part of that was the exercise of her volition, her will. A mother is an individual who has a will. And then she has character traits. It says in verse 12, it says, "This young woman," all right? She's a young lady. Now, that's a character trait that most women would like to stick around as long as possible. As a guy, I think generally we want that to go away because we want to get that age and that maturity and, you know, that authority, I guess, that comes with that. But if you looked at, you know, Ruth, and you're going to describe Ruth into somebody or speaking with them about her, you say, "You know, Ruth, that young woman." Again, sometimes our world looks at something and says that's stereotyping. You know, if you use something obvious about somebody to describe them, but it's a very natural thing to say. You want to be careful if you're saying the older woman or the elderly woman, but it's certainly okay to identify her as she is and say, you know, this is that young woman, Ruth. She has character traits. And then she has experiences. She has experiences. Verse 10. It says, "The wife of Mahlon." Okay, that was in the past now. She's a widow. But that, again, identified who she was, that she was this man's wife. But in that position, Ruth had gone through great heartache. She had gone through great sorrow at a young age. I mean, she's a young woman. Her husband has already passed away. But that was part of who Ruth was. That helped shape this person that we're going to look at, this individual. And life's like that, isn't it? It's not all just good things, but difficult things as well. And those identifying things that make us who we are, make us into that individual. So I just say tonight, praise God for the individuality, you know, of our mothers, that they are a very unique person. Truth number two is that a mother is a treasured possession. Okay, she's a treasured possession. And as I say that word, I can almost feel the world kind of recoil at that idea that you could talk about a wife or a mother and use that term possession. They put a derogatory slant to this idea that a woman could be possessed, you know, and that she can be somebody's wife or be somebody's, in this case, mother. And, you know, as you think about that, and you know, is it a negative thing or is it a positive thing to say that is somebody's wife? You know, would they recoil at an adopted child who says he now possesses parents? Right? I mean, that's precious. He's got this child's been adopted. Now he possesses parents and they possess him. He is their child. You know, as believers, are we grieved tonight to think that we're possessed by God, that we possess God? I mean, that's something that's precious within a relationship. And so possession is a precious part of the family, isn't it? I mean, it's what God has given to us. You know, you bring a newborn baby home from the hospital. They're not a child of the state. They're not a child of the neighbors in the neighborhood. They're a child of your home. They are brought into your home. You say with great love, this is my child. Our family recently, not too recently now, I guess about 5 years ago, obtained citizenship here in Scotland. I can say, you know, this is my country. I possess this country. And this country, like it or lump it, possesses me, right? And I got it. Responsibilities and privileges that a citizen has are mine because this is now my country. And so again, as you think about possessing a wife or possessing a mother, that is a very precious God-given relationship. And so we praise God for it. But as such, she is valued and worth every penny, all right? Valued and worth every penny. I kind of smiled as I looked at this text this week, and you see Boaz speaking about his wife, and he says those words, have I purchased, okay? Have I purchased? There was a cost associated with acquiring Ruth as his wife. I smile because we understand today that it's expensive to have a family. It's expensive to get married, that there is a cost that is associated with that. And I want to give you know, our men a promise from the Word of God here tonight. Proverbs 27:27. It says, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food and for the food of thy household and for the maintenance of thy maidens. All right. It's just saying God is going to provide for your home. He's going to meet the need of this expense. We understand the story here, if you read the story, that to get Ruth as his wife, Boaz had to purchase the fields that her husband had previously owned before his death. And the purpose was to raise up seed unto the husband so that the inheritance of those fields would be passed on to offspring raised up in the name of Ruth's first husband. But there was an expense, a significant expense associated with that. You know, my wife and I have shared before as we got married, we didn't have much. And I'll tell you this, as we prayed about getting married and my in-laws' future, said you could get married a year before you finish college. And I looked at that as a great responsibility. I looked at what was coming. I considered what I had, but it was a faith step to step out and say, you know, we don't have to have, you know, all the furniture. We don't have to have a house that we own. We don't have to have a super nice vehicle. But by faith, we can step into marriage and see God provide. You know, our world doesn't think like that. They say, put it off. They say, wait, we're going to act like we're married until we get married, but we're going to put it off so that we could have the money that we need, so that we could have the resources that we need, so that we could wait to have kids until we can afford to have kids. You know, praise God, as a believer, you can look at that family relationship and say, yes, there is an expense associated with marriage, but God will provide. She's valued and worth every penny. And she is the loved companion of her husband. She's the loved companion of her husband. It says to be my wife. You know, those of you who are married, remember that day where you could say, this is my husband, all right? Or you could say, this is my wife, you know, and you've been dating and waiting on God. And finally, that opportunity came. And what a privilege it is to say those words. I've said before, when I was praying about a spouse, I would take two promises from the Word of God. And one is, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The other promise was, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Findeth a wife findeth a good thing, no good thing will he withhold. And I was praying in faith, you know, that God had somebody out there for me to marry. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And again, it's a precious thing where God in his grace puts a man and a woman together and organizes that into a family. And that possession is a very valuable possession. And so a mother is a treasured possession within that family. And then truth number three tonight, truth number three, a mother's legitimacy is found in marriage, okay? A mother's legitimacy is found in marriage. Obviously, when we're talking about motherhood, we're not talking about being a wife. We're speaking about the fact that this woman has given birth to a child. Okay, when that child is the fruit of the marriage relationship, then that is a legitimate child, okay? And that is an honor to the parents, and that brings glory to the parents. Where that is not in marriage, the child is illegitimate to the shame of the parents. Now, I say this very clearly, not to the shame of the child. The child had nothing to do with that decision of sin to violate the Word of God, but it is to the shame of the person that gave birth outside of the legitimacy of marriage. And Paul speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. And in speaking about God and the way God deals with his children, it says this, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Okay, it's saying then you're not a child of God's, okay, in that right sense of that marriage covenant or that marriage relationship. And let me say this as well. If a child is born to unwed parents, does that devalue that child? Answer, categorically not. Not at all, not in any way, shape, or form. In fact, in our text tonight, there is a family line that is given here. And in there, you'll notice the name Phares. Phares was born to Tamar and Judah. Who's Tamar? Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah who prostituted herself. She was impregnated by her father-in-law who went into a prostitute not knowing that it was his daughter-in-law. And then Phares was born. Well, Phares is in this lineage of what we're looking at tonight, this incredible story about Ruth and Boaz and King David's going to be in this lineage. I'm just getting ahead of the story a little bit. And Jesus is going to be in this lineage. So the point is this. Our life is valuable and our life is precious in the sight of God. What I'm seeking to emphasize tonight is that there is no legitimacy for children or sex outside of marriage. Okay? This world seeks to legitimize everything. We got to understand that motherhood finds its legitimacy in the will of God and in marriage. And so in marriage, pregnancy is legitimate. It's honorable. It's not shameful. And notice what Boaz says in this verse. It says, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Okay, Boaz is speaking very freely. What's he speaking about? That I want to raise up an inheritance unto Mahlon, okay, through Ruth. And so he's speaking about seed. He's speaking about the relationship of marriage. He's speaking about the offspring of that relationship. And he's speaking about it openly and unashamedly in front of the men that are there, because he's an honorable man and he's going to marry Ruth. And so it's no shame to speak about that fact that they're going to bear children through that relationship. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That says this: the marriage bed is right. That's a great relationship in the sight of God. Outside of marriage, that relationship is sin. It's wicked in the sight of God, and ought to be wicked in the considerations of men. You know, marriage has many purposes, but tonight we understand a primary purpose of marriage is offspring. It's that purpose of carrying on life. There's a busy airport in the United States in Cincinnati. My wife and I were there the first day that we had been married. Our first full day after our wedding the day before was basically spent in an airport. We're there in that airport, very busy, hardly anywhere to sit. And we're sitting down, and Katie's sitting across from me, and this woman and her daughter, her teenage daughter, came up, and, you know, they were going to sit by us. The mother said, do you mind? And we said, no, that's fine. Go ahead and sit down. It's kind of like a table type setting, but there's nowhere else to sit. And this teen girl was too proud to sit down by this young couple. And so she goes, I'm not going to sit there. And she storms off. Her mom looks at us and she goes, don't have any kids. We'd been married one day and we had a lady tell us, don't have any children. I've never had that told us before or after. And obviously we've had six kids, so we didn't listen to what she said. You know, children are a blessing. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. You know, our world has such a sad view about kids. They have such a sad view about marriage. They call it, you know, the ball and chain. They talk about children as if, you know, that's the greatest burden in their life. I dare say if we consider tonight what's the greatest blessing to us, the greatest blessing is our family. It's our home. It's what God has given to us in our kids, and that relationship that we have with them is so precious. And so praise God for that. In marriage, pregnancy is a great blessing. And then marriage commitment is legitimately acknowledged in our text here. It's acknowledged. It says in verse 10, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Okay, he's identifying the fact, I am marrying this woman. This is going to be my wife. And obviously that ceremony of marriage would take place as well. They would testify to that they are married. You know, I get upset sometimes when I have to fill out a questionnaire, or I speak to somebody on the phone and they ask me about my partner, right? And they use that term, a partner. And I stop them and I say, you know, that's my wife. Why? Because there's a great difference between that word partner and the word wife. What does the word partner mean? Generally speaking, in our society, it is to take away the shame of the illegitimacy of the shacking up in the relationship of a man and a woman who live together. And so they use that term to speak about that person, and it diminishes the honor that marriage between a man and a woman deserves. It's like saying to a judge, judge, instead of asking your name, can you give me your aliases? You know, it's assuming that there's dishonor on the part of that judge. Is a dishonor. He's a respectful judge. He deserves that respect. What I desire to say tonight is we need to lift up marriage. We need to raise up the honor of a husband and a wife in that relationship that God has given. You know, sadly, can I say this tonight? There's a lot of women that are in a relationship where they're living in sin, and they're with a man that they desire to marry. They want to get married. The woman says, let's get married. The man says, okay, in the future. and he continually puts it off. You know, what should somebody in a relationship like that do? They ought to walk away from the sin of that relationship and trust God to meet their needs for a marriage and ask God to provide that spouse that they need in the future. And so never think that sharing a bed with someone is the same as marriage. God forbids fornication, and God honors, praise God, marriage. And so a mother's legitimacy is found in marriage. And then truth number four, a mother is a source of God's blessing to a house. A mother is a source of God's blessing to a house. And this really kind of flows out of that idea of having children and God using that in that woman's life. A godly mother desires God's blessing upon her. Look at verse 11, I think it is here. It says, "The Lord make the woman that's come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." You know, notice twice it refers to Boaz's house. Let your house be. Let your house. What was going to change? Well, Ruth was going to be there. There was going to be a special blessing that would enter into that home. If God would honor that woman and bless that woman, there's going to be a very special pitter-patter, I guess, of little feet that would be in that house because of that God-given relationship and how that would be a blessing to that home. And then we see, secondly, that that woman needs God's blessing for the miracle of motherhood. For that to take place, there is a miracle of God that is involved. It says in verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." And the Bible speaks about that intimate relationship that is good within marriage and says it took place. But notice it says this, that God opened her womb, that God gave her a conception. For that blessing to be fulfilled, God had to intervene in that woman's life. And that is amazing to think about that it's not just that it's natural. We understand tonight that God has designed things in a certain way, but that is also very specifically God's blessing in that relationship. So many times in the Word of God, again, as you read it, you'll read things like, "And the Lord closed her womb," right? Or, "The Lord opened her womb." There's a very interesting reality that God is very involved in the process. You know, how should that encourage me tonight? Your life isn't an accident. Your life isn't the result of a random process, but that the life that you have, no matter how that life came about, whether through sin or through the sanctity of marriage or whatever took place, that God allowed life to take place. This is why abortion is such a grievous process, not only murdering the life of the child in the womb, but God allowed life to be there. That person, whoever that person was, had the preciousness of a God-given gift given to them. But that life is taken. As I thought about that this morning, I thought about how often abortion takes place, not because of rape, but because of somebody that desires that intimate relationship without the responsibility of motherhood. And I thought about it like this. It's like somebody that steals food. They steal it. It's not theirs. They take it. They eat it. They gag themselves on purpose to vomit so that they could eat some more. If somebody gets in the way, they might have to take care of that person and murder that person so that they could eat some more and they can vomit. Okay, I mean, that sounds like a very crude illustration, but that is the crudeness of somebody that is not in a marriage. They are seeking a relationship that is out of bounds. It is theft to take that woman or to take that man. They don't take responsibility for that, and then they terminate the life of that child. Okay, to go back to the positive side, again, within marriage, praise God, God gives life. God gave it. And so it's a blessing from God. It is to be, again, valued. And then she needs God's blessing to raise godly children. It says in verse 14, "And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." And they're saying, you know, praise God, Naomi. Now it's the women speaking to the grandma, saying, praise God, you got this child, and their desire is that he would be famous in Israel. Well, again, I gave away the story, but in the lineage that we'll see here, there is King David. In the lineage of this child, there is Jesus Christ. It says, "And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying," verse 17, "There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David." Okay, now think about Ruth. Ruth lost her husband early on. Did Ruth get better? Not in the story. As you read the story, you see Naomi, the mother-in-law, losing her sons, losing her husband, struggling with bitterness. But you see a strength in Ruth, a settled conviction that God is God. I'm going to follow him. He is my God. These are my people. You don't see bitterness in her heart. And how does that affect her life? She is a sweet, godly mother that's going to raise a godly child that's going to have a great impact for God through his lineage. And so she had God's blessing. And mothers need that to raise godly children. And then she needs God's blessing, or physical life will cease. As we talk about the importance of having children, she needs that, or life will cease. And you've got the list of the lineage that is there. But look down to verse 21. It says, "And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed." Okay, that's Ruth's son. "And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." And can I say this? If Ruth didn't beget her son, that affects David, that affects Jesus, because life stopped. You know, tonight, as we think about this again, there's a devaluation of life within our society. But if there's not a woman that's willing to go through the the sleepless nights, the painful childbirth, all the other things that encompass the burden of bringing a child into the world. Do you know this? Tonight, if every woman ceased to take that responsibility, that life would cease. I mean, that's amazing to think about. It would just stop. It would just end. It's necessary. And praise God, it's wonderful. And it's a blessing. But we can say thank God tonight that we had a mother that went through all of that for us so that she could give life to us. And so praise God for that blessing of motherhood. And then I want to end with this tonight. Truth number 5. A mother is a nurturer of the home. A mother is the nurturer of the home. Okay, grandma is Naomi, but grandmothers are mothers, are they not? Okay, grandmothers are mothers as mothers are mothers. Verse 15. It says, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. I mean, she just took that child. Can you imagine what this is like? Naomi lost her son. She lost her husband. But she's got this precious baby. And she's ready to care for and help Ruth in nurturing that child. The church knows that this past year, my grandpa passed away, Grandpa Roth. And I know this, as a child, if I was there at his house and I hurt myself, say I got cut or something, my grandpa might hand me duct tape instead of a bandage. Not quite, but, you know, he's not going to give a lot of sympathy. I can hear him, you know, tell me, you know, teasing me about it, and tell me to get over it. But a grandma's there so that you run up to grandma and grandma's going to give you a cuddle, right? And grandma's hopefully going to care for you. Why? Because that's what a mother naturally does. You know, even in nature, mothers are nurturing. Jesus used this as he spoke about Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And God says this, you know, I want to bring you to myself, just like a mother, just like a grandmother that nurtures and cares for her own, but ye would not. It's a sad thing tonight that God desires to give a cuddle to somebody, to anybody, but that they don't desire that. You know, tonight we're reminded that mothers are that way, aren't they? Praise God for moms. Praise God for that nurturing and that caregiving that takes place. And so moms are amazing. All those nappy changes, the sleepless nights, investing themselves, all these things taking place. But I wonder tonight, has God spoken to your heart about something? You know, anything that the Spirit of God has brought to your mind tonight. It might be something like this. You know, I need to be a godly parent. I need to be a godly mom. I need to be a godly, in our case, dad. You know, I need to understand the value of family. Maybe tonight you need to value marriage highly. Maybe as a young person, determined by the grace of God, my life's going to be pure, that I'm going to guard my virginity, that I'm not going to sacrifice that for anything. I'm going to keep that till God provides a husband or till God provides a wife. Maybe tonight there's somebody that God's speaking to them about being a part of his family, that they want to think right about life, that they want to see things that are right. I want to say this tonight. I've spoken on some things that are kind of some tough things, and you know, about life and viewing life correctly. And as a pastor, I just say to us as a church, there's a lot of things that are in our past that are under the blood. When somebody gets saved, they get the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses their heart. Somebody could say, I've committed abortion. I've committed immorality. I've committed adultery, or I'm in fornication. And God in his mercy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can completely make that slate clean. God can completely take it away. But that does not mean that we take a lesser position than the Word of God on areas of purity and sanctity, and that we neglect to lift up as honorable the things that God says are honorable. And so praise God tonight for our moms. Let's remember our mom's individuality. Nobody like her. Let's treasure her. Thank God for giving her to us and us to her. And just tonight, take time. If your mom is still living, and sadly, that's another thing I didn't mention tonight. Some of us have had moms that have passed away. But let's take time to thank God for our moms and to thank our moms if we can. All right, let's pray. Father, just pray the Spirit of God would take the Word of God tonight to our hearts. And Father, I thank you for Ruth. There's so many things that we could look at outside of the context of what we consider tonight. The kinsman redeemer and Boaz taking Ruth to be his wife and providing for her. And Father, it's what Jesus Christ did for us. He paid a great price at Calvary for our sin. And because he shed his blood, the sins that maybe even came up tonight as we considered the value of motherhood and that intimacy of within marriage and its honorableness. And Father, there might be things in people's hearts and minds are just thinking about tonight and thinking, you know what? I need to get right with God. Father, I pray that they make that decision. Might be somebody that's living in sin. They're not married. Father, give them courage to honor God and step out by faith and say, you know what? I want what God has. And Father, I pray they get saved. And Father, for us as believers, God, encourage us in the sanctity of life, the preciousness of motherhood, the value of a wife, the value of a mother. And Father, may the Spirit of God use this message as he intends. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to say publicly thank you to those that joined us online. We appreciate you being here Thursday night at 6. We're back to our study of Hebrews. If you ever want to join our Zoom, we'd love to have you join our Zoom as well. But thank you for being here. God bless.